And here we go. Welcome. I am Dennis Dickinson, and this is Deep to Deep. This is a ministry of Whitestone Christian Fellowship and Charnock Institute of the Bible, a Bible college right here in the state of Idaho, where we translate the entire Bible for ourselves, and we read all the known documents up to AD 325, where the students get their own systematic theology right there. All right, we are in a series. We've begun a series here. We're talking about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, book by book, and passage by passage. Now, before I get started today, let me remind you of something here. Ephesians says God is only running one program, one eternal program, one eternal counsel, one eternal purpose. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the creation. When God started the creation, he had an end in mind, and he, all-knowing, God never has a new thought, never learns anything. He knows all that can be, all that's possibly. He knows the thoughts of every man who has ever been or ever will be, even before they know. But God has set up this program that he is operating, and he's done so to just put his glory on display. Now, when he does that, without the creation, there are certain things about God that never would have been seen. Even the angels, along with men, without, for example, sin, would never have seen God's justice, mercy, patience, long-suffering. They would not have seen God angry. They would not have seen any of those things. So that this is the program that is needed as a warm-up or a preface for eternity. Now, we see through a glass darkly, Paul said, so we don't understand how sin plays into all this program perfectly because God is not responsible for sin. Men are. But nevertheless, God has using this. He knew sin was coming, chose to let it come, chose to use it. So Jesus Christ in Acts, it says he's hand-chosen. We said selected or elected, but he's literally, the Greek says hand-chosen before the creation began. Obviously no angels here, nothing like that. So the Father has chosen him for that. So you have two Adams mentioned in the Bible, the first one and the second one. The second one is also called the last Adam. And you've got these themes that run through there. Adam is a shadow or a type. It says, let us make man in our image or our likeness, our shadow. And there you have it. The first Adam is a picture. Adam will die, but so will the second Adam. And you have these pictures that are running through there. Now, in Genesis, the theme is election or choosing. God starts dividing right from the start. The light and the darkness, he divides those things, and he never stops dividing chapter after chapter after chapter. He divides the believing from the unbelieving. He selects all the way through, and at the end, he's still dividing and selecting. And also, this you'll find this interesting, I think. The firstborn is never the firstborn in Genesis. A firstborn right could be bought, sold, traded, stolen, and those kind of things. So all through the scriptures, whoever's born first tends to not necessarily be the firstborn. So it is all the way through there. So that Judah ends up being firstborn, but Reuben was actually the firstborn. But you know, Genesis 49, Reuben, you're the firstborn, but you're not going to be firstborn. Interesting, it says in Chronicles that God took Reuben's firstborn authority, power, and right and gave it to somebody else, namely to Joseph. But Joseph's title as he receives it and his exaltation is going to be transferred to Judah in that very same chapter. So it's never going to be first. Ishmael, well, he's first, but Isaac comes in. You've got Esau and Jacob. Esau's, but Jacob comes in. Anyway, it just goes on and on. So if that's the case, and it is, well, the first Adam will be supplanted, as it were, by the second Adam. Okay. Also, right from the beginning, that when God starts the creation, he starts with light. And then the new creation that's coming also, Jesus Christ is the light that's coming. So it talks about the day of the Lord. It talks about those who are waiting for God. He says, the Son of righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. And when you see the sun first start to pop up over the horizon, you will notice that the light goes left and it goes right. And those are like wings. And when Jesus returns, healing will be everywhere that light spreads out. And so all the way through there, you've got these little hints and little types pointing to that. The very Sabbath. By the way, the first mention of the Sabbath is a verb. It's not even a noun. It's something that God did on the seventh day. Now, this is important. The days of the week in Hebrew are called days 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Those are the names of the days. So the Sabbath is something that God did, action on that. But Hebrews 4 and 5 says that Jesus is the Sabbath, and when you enter into Jesus Christ, you've come right into God's rest. And again, there's a picture of all that God was going to do. The first one was just a type or a warm-up of the second one, the second Adam, who is coming. And it's the one of the commandments, the Sabbath is. It's actually called a sign several times, okay? Now, you know the story. Adam is born. You've got Cain and Abel. Abel is a prophet. Luke 11 says that. He is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ who will die in his righteousness or because of his righteousness and his good standing with God. All right? He's a great, great picture. Hebrews 12, 24, the sprinkling of Jesus' blood speaks of better things than Abel. That is, better things like a greater than Jonah's here, greater than Solomon is here. And you have those pictures of Christ who would come. Some prophets wrote, some prophets spoke but did not write, like Elijah and Elisha, and some prophets would actually live out a prophecy in type or picture. For example, Abraham was a prophet, it says, but he didn't write anything and he didn't speak any prophecy that we know of. And so Luke comments that Abel did the same thing. He lived out a picture, a type of Christ. Now, sin enters into the world. You know how the story goes. Eve gets tempted by the serpent. She was tricked. She was deceived. Adam, who was, the Hebrew says, with her, he also took and ate of that. God shows up, literally the Hebrew says, in the spirit of the day, not in the cool of the day, not in the refreshment of the day, but the spirit of the day. Now, the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, the day of man, the day of Antichrist, the day of the Baals, etc. So there's a context in which that Hebrew expression appears. It should be understood. When he shows up in the spirit of the day, it may not have been cool at all. It may have been wrathful, stormy. God showing up to deal with the spirit and the attitudes of what has just happened, which was sin. Now, also, he mentions for the first time the protoevangelium, or the first mention of the gospel, where he says the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And now we're getting more. Now notice passage by passage as the scriptures go on, we know more about God, his kingdom, but we particularly the one who's going to come, like the woman at the well. We know Messiah is coming. The anointed one is coming. And he'll tell us all things. And Jesus said, well, that would be me. Okay. So he says the serpent is going to get his head crushed by Jesus Christ, and that's what Jesus did. And he says the seed of the woman who will get his heel crushed. And the idea is that Jesus gets hurt because of his walk and his way of life and what he's going to do and his death on Calvary. But by comparison, it's the idea of crushing his heel on that serpent's head, and he gets it, and it's very, very fatal. Now, when God clothes Adam and Eve, Peter steps up in the New Testament and says, Jesus is the Lamb slain at the foundation of the world. So there again, you have that Lamb who's coming, a picture of Jesus right from the beginning. Jesus was never an afterthought. God knows sin is coming. He knows men will fall and die. And Jesus Christ is coming right from the beginning. Now, when you get to chapter 4, there's an interesting expression here. And the first one literally says, I've gotten a man who is Yahweh. Now, where did the idea of man who is Yahweh come from? Well, God has just been talking about the seed who's coming, and you'll crush the serpent's head. Now, the mistake that she made was that she thought it was Cain. It wasn't. That's a mistake that many people make. They think that God's man is the show-off, the John Wayne on the stage, or the dynamic speaker, or the awesome, awesome, awesome guy. But typically, it's not the way of it. You could not pick Jesus out of a crowd by his behavior. You couldn't pick him out of a crowd by the way he dressed. The only way you could pick him out of a crowd is never a man spoke like this. Right, this guy has power in his words. People fall down at his words. People's lives are changed at his words. And that's what you're looking for. Not anything else. Not the guy who looks awesome and dynamic and those kind of things. Now, some of your translations may say, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Okay, but the word with is also the word for a direct object marker. You look in the German Bible, it just says, I've gotten a man who is Yahweh. I've gotten a man who is God. Okay. that would explain the much, much better how the she's Eve getting a man with the help of the Lord. I don't know if she's giving glory to God. I think she's interpreting what has just been told to her. Now, some of you have also heard about the story of the names. You know that in the scriptures, they don't use names like we use names. When you take the names of God, his name and that meaning of that name will match every single time. And it says if you know God's name, you'll trust him. And the only reason that you and I would not have to trust God is that he's actually told us his name and we have no idea what it means. Right? The name Jesus. Well, you'll call him Yeshua because he shall Yeshua his people. You call him Savior because he will save his people. And so everywhere he goes, that name Jesus is telling you, Savior, save you. It'll make you healthy, make you whole. And I mean healthy spiritually. Okay, we await the resurrection for the physical part and those kind of things. But that's how this plays out. In the Old Testament, God has many names. Adonai is a beautiful term. It's base, or we translate it husband. It supports things. It's a corner post, a cement block down underneath that thing, and like a corner fence post or something like that. But Adonai by itself, if you just see the word Adonai, it doesn't help you. But when you see the meaning of it, it does. That God is your base and support. El Shaddai. El means power. Okay, of any kind for anybody. But El Shaddai means God, or the powerful one who is Shaddai. Now, the Shaddai means to bless with milk, okay? So that it's used of the nursing mothers whose breast, their Shaddai, nurses babies. It's used of Israel's crops because it's a land flowing with milk, the very dirt, etc., produces like milk. Milk is usually actually a translated or even rich men or rich foods or things like that are called milk, really prosperous stuff. So these kind of things play out, and these names have tremendous significance and meaning. And God will also take names, and he uses them. He'll play off of them, just like a father sporting with his child might play off his son's name. And he will build a story around those names. For example, you've got in Isaiah means Jesus is Yahweh, or Jesus is, or, you know, Yeshua is Jehovah, is Yahweh. But Isaiah's name is in his prophecy, in his book. Haggai means feast. So God says, go up and cut down the timber, come down, build my house so you can celebrate my Haggai or my feasts. Zechariah, Yahweh remembers, he says, because here's the thing, he says, I have remembered, and God has returned. Anyway, you get the idea that every time you see a prophet's name in his book, his name is going to match his message. There are no exceptions to that. God's name will always, in its meaning, match your need. Okay? He isn't going to use some name that doesn't have any meaning. So that when you have the early chapters of Genesis, you actually have the stories of the names. Now, I was shocked when I first heard this decades ago. But I've taken the Hebrew text and checked it out for myself. As a matter of fact, I got to tell you, one of the things that we do, I just took my laptop and I bring it to class when we're doing a Hebrew class, and they've gotten, the students have actually got some grammar underneath their belt and things like that. And so what I do is I just pull up a software program, and I have somebody who is in the class go down through these list of names so that they see I'm not fabricating this, I'm not doing this, I'm not making this up. And they select and click on the names, and it gives them the root of that name. So that you have in chapter 4, you have the story of humanism or paganism. And so you have Adam, whose name is man. Cain, which means the possessor, okay, or the lord of something. He possesses it. He owns it. Enoch, mentioned the inaugurator. The idea is you're going to establish something that hasn't been there before. Erad is the cry against, or a city of witness. Mahujael, God is blotted out. Methushael, man is like God, or others will translate it, the death of God. And Lamech means victory. So you have a genealogy, and there's a man who will possess everything, and he will begin a new city of witness. God's blotted out, man is like God, and there's victory. So that's the story of the names in chapter 4. That's the story of humanism and the path that men are on. Now, what's unique about this is the first book of the Bible. This is setting up boundaries and divisions of men pursuing what they think they're here for. And there's a philosophy out there that says man is in control, all those things, and we're always trying to build something new, the city of witness to protect ourselves, because the word city, by the way, ear, means a cry of alarm. Remember, this is Cain was building a city, never got it done, but he built this city so you could cry out when you run into the city and they would protect you. And men are always trying to live in a world and save each other and be our own protector. That's the reason we tax each other to death. We fight wars and everything is about our protection and man. And bring out God. Well, we want God's name blotted out. We don't want to hear anything about him. Man is like God. We'll be God. And that's our victory. We'll take care of ourselves and be victorious. Now, also in the next section, when you have a couple of things, one at the end of chapter 4, Seth means appointed in place of, right? A mediator, somebody who stands in the place of somebody else on their behalf. Well, probably mediator may not be the best term, but there means in place of. And she says, God has given me Seth in place of Abel. That is, somebody dies and somebody is a replacement for him. Now, that's important. Okay, so Adam is a man. Seth means replaced for somebody who's died. And then we're in chapter 5. Enosh means sick humanity or frail humanity. Kenan means sorrow. Mahalalel means the blessed God. Okay, Yared, we get our word Jordan River there, shall descend. Enoch means to inaugurate or begin something. Methuselah, when he dies, it will be sent. And of course, Methuselah died the year of the flood, and the flood was sent. Lamech means victory. And then Noach means rest. And his parents named him that. He was a picture or type of the Messiah. He shall give us rest from the cursed ground. Well, the only one who can deal with the curse is Jesus. So I put the names together. And it starts with Adam. There is a man who is appointed in the place of the dead. For frail humanity, sorrowing, the blessed God shall descend and inaugurate. That is, when he dies, it is sent, victory, and there'll be rest. Now, remember, rest from the world that was just violent and despicable. And Noah would take his family. He builds an ark. And that brings us to this section, which is fascinating. The term Noah, his name means rest, as I told you. His parents named him that as a picture of Christ, the one who shall deal with the curse, the cursed ground, and all the sorrows that we're facing. All right, I think he knew about that, and I think he knew about these roles. Okay, also, he builds this ark. It's like a great big barge. And for the first time in Hebrew, the word atonement appears. The word atonement, kafar, it's a kafar like Kippur, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. For Kippur is from kafar. And he atoned it with atonement. And so the ark is a picture of how God is going to atone for sin. You're going to have to get inside of that thing. Right, the ark is what will carry you through the judgment. You don't go around the judgment. In the New Testament, I am crucified with Christ. We say, Jesus Christ died on my behalf. No, Jesus died, and you died with him. Right? He does die on your behalf in the sense of the righteous and the unrighteous die together. Two thieves die, two murderers die, insurrectionists die, one on his left and one on his right with him. Right, and one dies blaspheming and cursing Jesus and cursing God, and the other dies crying out for mercy, saying, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, I tell you this day, you're going to be with me. When the time comes in paradise, you'll be with me. And there is the type or the picture. Everybody's going to be crucified with Christ or without Christ, on the left or on the right. You'll be in the atonement, going through the judgment of God with Noah, the picture, the type of the Messiah, or you will go it alone. You'll go it alone. And the ark goes through the judgment, lands on a mountain called Ararat, which means in Hebrew the sacred land. And so there you have the picture. If you want to get there to the sacred land, you better be there. Now, this is fascinating. In Jude, in the seventh generation, when you have these names and it says, and there's a seed coming, remember the seed of the woman? That seed is restated person by person by person through here takes you down to Noah. And that seed will be restated, and it'll take you to Abraham, then to Isaac, and then to Jacob. And the whole seed of the coming seed is everything about Jesus Christ. There's a verse in Jude verse 14. It says that in the seventh generation, by the way, you can play off that word seven if you know what it means there, but Enoch was prophesying of the second coming of Jesus Christ. How would Enoch know about the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, very simple. On the other side, everybody knew who Adam was. Everybody knew who Eve was. Everybody knew the seed of the woman was coming. And also, everyone had heard Eve talk about what had happened, and Adam talk about sin and what had happened in their dealings with God. And she had a child and thought that, the child would be God, but it wasn't, because it, sure, her theology was right in one sense, just her choice, what she thought the fulfillment was off. Kind of like guys who go overboard on prophecy. They see prophecy in every headline of the newspaper, and they write books that are just nutty and etc. Even if their interpretation is right, their reading of the events turns out to be wrong. Okay, so that now remember this: a prophet in those days could preach. On the other side of the flood, Enoch is preaching the second coming of God or of Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Interesting that the dead would be with him and come back with him. The angels would come back with him as a prophet. He named his son Methuselah. Now, this is interesting. Enoch is a prophet, names his son, Muth is death, Selah, to be sent. When he dies, it will be sent. He died the year of the flood. Okay? 2 Peter 2, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. What was he preaching? He was preaching the seed of the woman who was coming, God who is coming, like with Enoch, the judgment is coming. Respond, respond. And again, they enter into the ark. They go through the atonement. Man, there's a great picture here. There's none righteous, no, not one. We all know that verse. But in chapter 7 of Genesis, you alone, Noah, have I seen as the righteous one. Only one. Remember, Noah is praying the role of the Messiah, the righteous one. And because of him, there is atonement. And he is the one who makes the atonement, gives rest from the curse. Interesting. The ark lands, and the Jews enter in the promised land. It's Passover. Everything matches Jesus. The dates match as well. When you get to chapter 9, you know, they come off the ark. They offer sacrifices, a picture of the Lord Jesus, his life, his death, etc. But he tells you that God is going to be found in the tents of Shem. That's important. The seed of the woman is coming. Noah, who is the type, the atonement is coming. And the one who's coming, God, you're going to find him in the tents of Shem. Not through the Japhetic line, those are the European-type nations, and not through the Hamitic, that'd be the Chinese, the Egyptians, American Indians, etc. And you have great, great pictures of here that God is going to, the coming Messiah will be Semitic. Now, through this line, we come on down. And as the line comes down, it ends with Abraham. Now, with Abraham, you have a list of names. I tried to find some things in those names to find out if there was a story there. I did not see that. I had a friend of mine, a good friend of mine I went to school with, Fred Emery. He was the first guy that kind of put me onto some of this stuff. And he translated those through there. And he said, I couldn't make this match like we could in 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5. But he says, here's what I came up with. And it had a little bit of stretching, so we don't want to stretch scripture, so we just left it alone. But it descends and brings us down to Abraham. And Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham is going to become a picture of one. He's called the Exalted Father. That's what it's Abram means. And God changes his name because he was the Exalted Father of nothing. Interesting. And he becomes the father of all who believe. So all Christians are sons of Abraham by faith. And his name, Abraham, means father of nations or multitude. When you get to chapter 12, it says Abraham is going to bless all nations on the earth. And that will come through his seed. Now, Galatians 3:8, 3:16, and 3:19 says the seed is Christ. And again, the seed of the woman coming down through the atonement through Noah is now the seed of Abraham, it'll be the seed of Isaac, the seed of Jacob, and it will rest with Judah before the book's done. Okay? Now, there's a fascinating picture here. He tells Abraham, and you, all the nations of the earth, will bless themselves or be blessed. And what does that mean? Well, God's blessing is going to deal with the sin. Acts 2, God has come to bless you by turning away from your sins. That's the gospel. If you don't turn away from your sins, you haven't been blessed, you haven't accepted the Messiah, you haven't done those things. Now, and then he says, the one who blesses you, I will bless. The one who curses you, I will curse. Now, let me give you some fun things here, insight things. Okay, those who bless you, I will bless. And those who take you lightly, and that is the Hebrew word, they shrug you off, I will make their life cursed. And it is the word for sterile or fruitless. Same word for cursing the soil, no fruit. You end your life with nothing. And the seed becomes a major focal point of the promises. You can find it in chapter 13, 15, chapter 17, and chapter 15 is, chapter 15 and 16 and 17. Chapter 22, chapter 26, chapter 28, 35, and 48. The seed is coming. The seed. That becomes extremely important. It's renewed with Isaac. Interestingly enough, Abraham is a prophet. What did he ever do? Well, he's the exalted father who has the promised son, Isaac, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sends Eliezer, God the Comforter, into a foreign land to receive a bride for the promised son. Isaac is renews it, the seed. Jacob renews it. Melchizedek, who is a picture of Jesus Christ, Hebrews says. Abraham goes to Mount Moriah, offers up his son, and says, in the mountain of Yahweh it will be seen. What will be seen? Well, it says when he offered it up, Hebrews 11 says it was a parable. You will see Jesus offered up here. And then finally, in chapter 49, he actually takes that and says it will be the Messiah, will come through Judah. Strangely enough, it actually came through Judah's incest. Isn't that strange? Joseph's dreams in chapter 37 is referred to in chapter 12 of Revelation and points you to Jesus Christ. Everything. Joseph becomes a long-lost Hebrew brother who's supposed to be dead, and when he finally meets his brothers, he's ruling the world. Just like in the book of Revelation, Genesis, you got this seven-year famine. Well, that's all we have time for today. I'm Dennis Dickinson for Charnock Institute of the Bible. You can see us online at charnockedu.com or 642-4632 if you want to call by phone or box 221, pay at Idaho 83661. A Bible college right here in the state of Idaho, like no other. We translate the entire Bible. Just come and chat with us. We'll show you how you can do what we're doing. You guys have a great day. God bless you.